Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the miraculous conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And as we continue today, our primary focus is on his initial ministry in Damascus and Jerusalem. So let's follow along in our Bibles as we pick up our lesson today in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Saul, as you remember, he was on his way to Damascus. As the chief persecutor of the Christians, he'd been given authority by the high priest to go to Damascus and find anyone in the synagogues that was believing that Jesus was the Messiah to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and imprison them, try them, put them to death, whatever they were going to do. He was on a mission to do that. And then, of course, we find that the Lord arrested him. He was going to arrest the believers, and the Lord arrested him, knocked him off of his horse, blinded him, and Saul looked up and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then, of course, he humbled himself and he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Get up and I'm gonna show you the things that you're gonna do." And then he went into Damascus and he was there for 3 days and three nights. He didn't eat anything or drink anything as he was just contemplating this and no doubt living in all of this remorse of what he'd been doing now that he understands that he's been persecuting the very Messiah that his people had been hoping for all of these years. And no doubt he would have himself been a person who was looking for the Messiah, but he missed him when he came and he was persecuting him. But all of this has now changed and the Lord is commissioning this man. So he sends Ananias. And Ananias says, "But Lord, I've heard all kinds of things about him." And Jesus said, "Don't worry, just go. He's a vessel of mine that I've chosen to take my name before Gentiles and the kings and the rulers of Israel." And so Ananias went and laid hands on Saul, and he received his sight because he had been blinded, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. All this happened there in Damascus over days immediately following his conversion. And so now we come to verse 20, and notice it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So Saul didn't waste any time. The moment he was able to get back up and get going with the same kind of intensity and passion that he was going about trying to destroy the church, now he's going to become its most ardent advocate. And he begins immediately by preaching the Christ in the synagogues there in Damascus. You know, it's interesting that for those that God does call into the ministry of teaching and preaching his word, quite often the ministry begins for them at the moment of their conversion. There was a man in this country back in the 1800s named Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great evangelist and was used mightily by God to bring about the conversions of many people. And it's interesting when you read the story of his own conversion, he was converted, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and became a preacher all in the same day. Just like we're reading about Saul here, it was just an immediate sort of a thing. And I've I was thinking about that, and I've noticed that, you know, there is sort of a pattern for those that God is calling into that kind of thing. Oftentimes, from the moment of their conversion, the ministry begins for them. I think of somebody like Raul Reese. And who would have ever known back at the time that Raul got converted that he would be shepherding a large flock, that he would be used in a worldwide ministry? But back in those days, the moment he was converted, he went out and he began to preach, just much like what we're reading about Saul here. He went back to his old high school and he asked if he could come on the campus, and he stood up and started preaching to the students. And there are many that you find, as you look at their testimonies, those who are serving the Lord in preaching and teaching ministries today, who were more or less thrust right into the ministry, in a sense, not in the fullest sense, but in a sense from the very beginning. And I think there's some truth to that in just about every one of our lives, really. Whatever God is calling us to do, he doesn't call everybody to be preachers or Bible teachers or that sort of thing. But it seems to me that when the Lord really gets a hold of somebody's life, immediately they want to do something for the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They don't, you know, it doesn't matter. Anything, I'll do anything. And that's just an indicator of a genuine work of God in somebody's life. They are touched by the Lord, and so they want to do something. They just... And we've had many people over the years who would come to the church and just say, I want to do anything. I don't care what it is. I'll pick up trash. I'll pull weeds. I'll do whatever needs to be done. God has touched my life, and I just want to give something back to him. And so that pattern, I think, is fairly consistent when God touches a person. So Saul immediately begins to preach the Christ in the synagogues. He begins to preach that he is the Son of God. Now, you see, that was the very bone of contention that the Pharisees and the Sadducees both had with Jesus. They were appalled by his claim to be the Son of God. Now, you see, to them, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they understood him to be claiming equality with God. That's crystal clear from the pages of the New Testament. You see, sometimes we think of this term, the Son of God, and we can almost think that, well, of course, Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't mean he's God or that he's equal to God. And we sometimes sort of interpret the Son of God as a term that defines him as less than deity. But as a matter of fact, it defines him as deity. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 18, it says that they sought to stone him because he, being a man, continually was making himself equal with God because he claimed that God was his father. You see, claiming that God was his father personally, that was a claim to deity because, of course, a son has the same nature as his father. And you remember perhaps at the trial of Jesus, when Caiaphas said to him, finally, he said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell me, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And he ripped his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? That's the blasphemy right there. Jesus was claiming equality with God. So this was the main contention that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had with him. But now Saul, this Pharisee, this advocate of Judaism, is now proclaiming that the Christ is indeed the Son of God. Now, that's what the scriptures taught. And how it is that the Jews missed it or rejected it or still refuse to embrace it today is a bit of a mystery, because that's certainly the teaching of the Old Testament. If you look at the second Psalm, for example, remember there in the second Psalm, as the Lord is talking about the kings of the earth gather together, and why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah, against his anointed. That's the word for Messiah or Christ. And the Lord says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, And then it says, moving to the second person speaking, the second person of the Trinity, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then later on in that psalm, as you approach the end of it, the author, David, the Holy Spirit says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So the second psalm made clear that the Messiah would be the Son of God. The 30th chapter of Proverbs speaks of God's Son, who has ascended or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has gathered the waters in his garment. What is his name and what is his son's name? And then, of course, Isaiah 9:6 would be the classic passage there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son. Whose son? God's son. And so Saul, who would have resisted and opposed and no doubt was persecuting Christians because of their claim that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was deity, that he was the Son of God, now that's the first thing he begins to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus, the Christ, is indeed the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? They were baffled. You see, Paul was preaching this in the synagogues and they were, you know, undoubtedly initially when he would stand up to speak and they knew who he was, they thought, oh, here's the guy who's come to persecute the Christians. Let's hear what he has to say. What's the plan? What's the strategy? What are we going to do to these heretics? And he stands up and starts to preach their message. And they're saying, wait a second, isn't this the guy that was coming to arrest them? And now he's actually proclaiming the same message. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so he just became stronger and stronger, and he was confounding the Jews. The implication is that he was debating with them. He was contending. He was challenging them, and he was, you know, sparring with them verbally and showing them that Jesus is the Christ. And then, of course, again, he would have gone through the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament at the time because he wrote most of it. So he wouldn't have turned to Romans or Ephesians or any of those places. He would go back to the Jewish scriptures himself. And he would no doubt point to the prophecies concerning the Christ. He would point to his lineage being of the tribe of Judah, being of the house of David. He would point to the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. He would point to the fact that he died the death that he died, that he was betrayed by a friend, that he rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey, as Zechariah had declared. He would have gone back and showed them all of those things, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. Paul was a preacher. He was an apologist as well. He was one who contended for the faith. And there's a place for contending for the faith today. Some people have to be convinced. We live in a world that is immersed in skepticism when it comes to spiritual things. But because there's such a skepticism that has pervaded our culture, it's important that we, like Saul, know how to contend for the faith. It's important that we know what we believe and that we know why we believe what we believe and that we can stand up against the opposition that comes. That's what he was doing there. And we have examples of that all throughout the scripture. So it's our responsibility to educate ourselves. It's important that we know the facts and are able to address people with the facts and to clear up the misconceptions, to clear up the confusion, to clear up the doubt that so many people live with because they've been listening to all the wrong voices and just assuming that these brilliant people have said there is no God, so there must not be a God. The scientists have declared there's no God, so they must be right because they're scientists, or whatever the case might be. We've got to be able to contend against that. Peter reminded us that we're to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready always to give every man an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in us. And the word there for answer is an apologia, or as we call it, an apologetic, a defense of the faith. And that's what Paul was doing. So it says now in verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, here's an interesting thing. Luke, as the historian, there are certain things that he just completely passes by. This is not, by any stretch, a thorough history of the early days of the church. Luke has a purpose in mind, and so he's just choosing out certain things, and he's going to address those things. Other things he completely leaves out of the account. So we shouldn't think when we read the book of Acts that this is all that was going on at the time. This was the only thing that was happening. Because there are a lot of other things that were happening that were simply not told about. Now, how do I know that? I know that because this reference to the many days here, when you go into Paul's epistle to the Galatians, you find out that the many days is actually more than a 3-year period. So many days is right. I mean, you know, you might read many days, think many days. Okay, what's many days? I don't know, 10 days, 20, 30 days, many days? No, 3.5 years probably. That's the reference based on Paul's statement in Galatians 1:18. There, Paul tells us about things that happened that Luke is recording but not going into any detail on. And so what actually happened, according to Paul, is after his conversion and after his initial ministry in the synagogues, according to Paul in Galatians, he left Damascus and he went into Arabia. Now, at that time, Arabia bordered Syria right there close to Damascus. And so Paul went into Arabia for a period of time. He doesn't tell us exactly how long he spent in Arabia, and he doesn't really tell us what he did in Arabia. But the implications are that he went into a deserted area, and it was there that he was personally instructed by the Lord Jesus. He talks quite frequently about how he did not learn his gospel from man. He wasn't taught it by men, but he was actually taught it by revelation from the Lord. And so it was during that 3-year period that Paul was getting his education from the Lord. Remember, the other apostles had had a 3-year period of preparation with Jesus. And now he gets his 3-year period or so by going out into this wilderness area there in Arabia. Some have actually conjectured that he went to Mount Sinai, which he would later say Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And there where Moses was given the law, Paul was given the gospel for the Gentiles. That's speculation. We don't know if that happened, but it might have. Yet we do know that there is a 3-year period of time that elapses here. And then Paul comes back into Damascus and obviously would continue to teach in the synagogues and continue his disputing with the Jews. And so after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So they couldn't contend with him verbally. They couldn't refute his theology. They couldn't deny that what he was saying was not a very real possibility. So they decided, let's just get rid of him. Let's kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now remember, Jesus had said to him, or he had said to Ananias, actually, regarding Saul, he had said, I will show him the great things that he must suffer for my sake. And that began pretty quickly. So the one who formerly was the persecutor is now the persecuted. The one who formerly was seeking to put the Christians to death, now he himself is being sought and they're wanting to kill him. So then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions this event. And he tells us something that is of historical interest. He tells us that it occurred under Artus, the king of Damascus. Now, historically, we know that Artus reigned from 37 to 39 AD. So what that tells us is that Paul was converted somewhere between probably 34 and 36 AD. Jesus was crucified in probably 32 AD. That would seem to be the best reckoning, 32 AD. So it was just a couple of years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ that Saul of Tarsus was converted. So between 34 and 35, that's when Artus was the king of Damascus, and that's when this event occurred that he tells us about in 2 Corinthians 11, that's recorded by Luke here, where they let him down in a basket. Now, in those days, of course, houses would have been built on the wall of the city. And so perhaps some believers lived in those houses, and they hid Paul in the house, and then at night they would lower him through the window down, and there he was able to flee. He left there, and he went to Jerusalem. So he's been a believer now for over 3 years, and for the first time, he comes to Jerusalem. Now again, in Galatians chapter 1, he tells us all of this. He says, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood once I became a believer. I didn't immediately go to visit the other apostles and to be instructed by them. No, he says, I went into Arabia. And that's where, you know, the idea is, comes from, that he went there to be personally instructed by the Lord. He says, but then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and I spent 15 days with Peter. And so that's what we're reading about in the history here. So he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So even though this lengthy period of time has passed, he left Jerusalem on a mission to persecute the Christians, and nobody's seen him since then. But word obviously had come back that he had been converted, yet there were a lot of skeptics. There were a lot of people that thought, no way, that is not possible. I won't believe it until I see it, sort of a thing. And some of them perhaps thought, this is a plot of some sort. He's working out a plan to eventually get us all. So there was a lot of suspicion concerning him. They just did not believe that he was a disciple. They had not imagined, probably, that such a conversion could occur. They probably just thought that he was a person that was beyond the scope of the grace of God, like sometimes we do. There's nothing that could be done for him, but Saul and many others since then have proved that that's not the case. But Barnabas, now Barnabas comes back into the picture again. And remember, Barnabas, this was a name that was given to him. It means son of encouragement, son of consolation. And this name was given to him because that's the kind of a person he was. He was an encourager. He was the kind of person who would come alongside and lift somebody else up. He was the kind of person that would come alongside and help another one into the things that God had for them. And so Barnabas, he took him and he brought him to the apostles, and they embrace him at this point.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to address the subject of being saved and serving. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Saved and Serving. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3119. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.